So get one on the way out. I would hand them all out, but as I have learned with villagers, half of them will just be laying on the couches before you leave. So when you want one, get one. We will keep supplying them so you can get them all year, and we will remind you of things that are happening. If you're new with us, we just came out of our series on Advent, which is built all around Christmas. And in the month of December, the village kind of shuts down, and we try to hang out with our families and not do a lot of stuff. I don't know how many of you were really successful with that. I was sick, or my wife was sick most of it, so we really did stop. And we're still stopping. But we are kicking in our pilgrim groups here pretty soon, starting, I think, on the 20th, according to this. And our pilgrim groups are men and women Bible studies, basically, that are built around accountability and getting to know each other. And this year, they're in particular built around the mission that we are working on as a community. And that is engaging the larger community and our friends with the gospel. So there's some unique things built into that. If you're a lady, from what I understand from the women who are leading it, it's going to be one day, one evening, and then they're going to break up into small groups. So it'll happen here, and a bunch of women will come. There'll be some lectures, and then women will break up into smaller groups for the smaller pilgrim group. If you're a guy, because we know your schedule is crazy, we're actually going to try to coordinate things around lunches and breakfasts. And it'll just be an hour, and they'll be more than twice a month. So I think the women's will be twice or three times a month. More and more information will be coming out. But if you're interested in being in a Bible study, like a pilgrim group, which is 3 to 4 people studying the Word together and keeping each other accountable and encouraging each other, please sign up. There'll be a sign-up sheet for a while. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, just pass it to the next person or ask someone next to you, and they'll explain it to you. If you could hook up a pencil to that, that would be awesome. Hopefully next week I will get you more information about how we've done as a community financially, but I'll tell you this much. We are in the black, $2,700 and some odd, so that's a yay. That's a good thing. So that's a good thing for us to celebrate, and I'll break that all down and get that in an email for you and hopefully put it in the announcements next week so you can see how that all breaks down and where we are as a community. So that's a good thing. So let's just spend a little time in prayer. We'll get started. Dear God, we come before you, and we are here to figure you out, to be in relationship with you, to learn about you, to be encouraged. We're here because we're not sure even who you are. That's just a whole big plethora of reasons to be here tonight, Lord, and yet we ask that no matter where we're at, that you would challenge us to have courage to believe what is true and to push aside what's false and to be seekers of what is good. So, Lord, we declare you as our King, and we ask that you would give us wisdom. We ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So for those of you who don't know, we are back in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to finish the Gospel of Mark, and we are then going to go into Lent, which is the 40 days before Easter. And then from Lent, we're going to go into Colossians, and from Colossians, I think we're going into Joel. And then from Joel, we're going to do the 10 prayers of the Bible, or the 10 famous prayers of the Bible. So we'll walk through some of the prayers of the Old Testament and New Testament and look at how to pray. So we're back in the Gospel of Mark. And this week, my wife has been sick. So what I did on Monday and Tuesday was laundry and spring cleaning and taking care of her. And then I tried to get a little bit in on this sermon, and then I got sick. And so tonight's message is going to kind of be all over the place. All right? Somebody once told me, Eric, your sermons are kind of like reading Alice in Wonderland. You go down the rabbit hole, but you eventually get out. And so I would just like to invite you tonight down the rabbit hole with me, and we'll see what God has to say to all of us. So we're in the Gospel of Mark, and if you are new with us or have just forgotten, what we have said, and by the way, the Gospel of Mark is in the New Testament, second book. You can grab a Bible, they're floating around if you don't have one. But we have said that the Gospel of Mark, which is a story of Jesus, is like a cold bucket of water in your face, right? So we had all these videos that we were showing where people were struggling with life, and then someone would come along and throw a big old bucket of water in their face. And the reason we were saying that is we were saying that the story of Jesus is so radically life-changing that when you experience it, it feels like your whole, like someone just threw a bucket of water in your face. Like you're just caught off guard. And so with that in mind, I'm just going to take you through a little bit of Mark, and then we'll get to chapter 13, which is where we're at, since we haven't been in Mark a while. Chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus jumps into his ministry with this statement, and I think it's important. Chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus shows up, and he says to everybody, this is what he says. He says, "Believe in the good news." Now, this word good news means is evangelon in the Greek. It means victories. So what he's been going around doing is telling people about what God has already done. So he's probably standing up in front of people talking about the Old Testament, talking about all the promises, talking about what God has done. And then he says that the kingdom of God is near. Okay? So and the response to that is you should repent. But when Jesus says the kingdom of God is near, the important thing to understand about that is that Jesus embodies the kingdom of God. So when Jesus says the kingdom of God is near, it's because Jesus is right there. And so being around Jesus means that you're going to experience from the miracles and the teachings and the way he treats you what the kingdom of God is about. So he's telling you what God has done. He's letting you experience the kingdom of God by interacting with him. And then his call to you out of that, his call to the Israelites, is to repent. And what we said about repentance is, for Jesus, I think repentance means to change what you're worshiping, right? All of us worship something, right? Bob Dylan has told us that, so I'm sure it's true. But most of us, we worship something, and what Jesus is saying is all of that worship, all of that time and energy that you spend on things needs to be pushed aside. You need to repent of it, you need to turn away from it, and you need to worship me. So when Jesus says, repent, he's calling you and I to worship. And he's calling us to worship him. If we jump forward to chapter 12, Jesus has gone through a bunch of stuff with his disciples. And in chapter 12, Jesus is kind of done wandering around Jerusalem outside in the outside cities, and he's headed into Jerusalem to start basically pushing the religious rulers on what they believe and really stirring things up. And what I want you to understand in particular tonight is that this call to worship God in response to what he's done and in response to Jesus is a very radical concept. Because when you think about Christianity, and I said this 2 weeks ago, when you think about it, it's the only faith, it's the only religion that when you remove the death of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection, you lose the faith completely. These two big miracles. And what are these miracles about? The death and the resurrection of Jesus? They're about love. And so the psychology of Christianity is love. And when Jesus calls us to respond by worshiping him, what he's calling us to is this radical way of being that is very subversive and will change governments and your life and other people's lives. And in chapter 12, he kind of sums that up in verse 28 when talking about the greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. So he's in this big dialogue with the religious leaders in the temple. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and strength and with all your mind and with all your strength. Yes. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. What has struck me, and we're going to talk about chapter 13 in a minute, but what struck me so much up to this point about the Gospel of Mark and about what Jesus is saying is that this thing that you and I are invited to, if you decide to follow Jesus, this way of loving is an everything kind of love. It's not about you, it's about God. So Jesus is asking us to be all about him and to love the people around us. And he believes that that is so radical that it will change things in ways that we can't even imagine. And I think that's the invitation of the Gospel of Mark, is this invitation to love. Now, I think Jesus believes that this is subversive. And that when I say subversive, what it means is to be disruptive to the power structure. Now, for all of you who've grown up in this world, you know that the world is all about power, right? It's interesting that in marriage, it's about power, right? And you notice that in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul is talking about marriage, the first thing he says is, submit to one another. Then he says, women submit to husband, or wives submit to husband. The point is that love, the relationship is always about power and who's going to have that power. And what God says is, no, it's actually about submitting to one another. It's about turning that upside down. And so Jesus thinks that if you decide to follow him, you will be disruptive. But I think, and you'll be subversive. But to get that as a sense of something, I thought feel that subversiveness as we go into chapter 13, I'd like to show you a quick clip from Star Wars. The Gospel of Luke, yes. So, the beginning of Star Wars. Hopefully this will all... Yeah, go for it. Yeah, maybe we'll have to have a Star Wars night. What's fascinating to me about what gets picked up in this clip that encapsulates sort of the way I feel about the gospel and the way I feel about Jesus' story and what I feel about the way Jesus is inviting us to be part of it is that Princess Leia, for those of you who don't know, is the princess. She's not going to take on evil itself head on. Like, she's part of the rebellion and she's part of this covert thing, but she's very subversive. She's attempting to disrupt power, and she's doing it by not attacking directly, but by this whole series of events that involve her believing that there's something better, that evil has to be taken care of. I feel like that's where we're at. When I think about the village, I think about the beginning of this clip. Us collectively as a community are Princess Leia, in a sense, when we think about what our mission is as a community and what Jesus is inviting us into. Because last year, what we said as a community was, hey, we want to be on mission, but there are some issues in our community that we need to find some maturity. And so we said we need to deal with our finances, we need to deal with just the way we rest as people, the way we listen to Jesus, and we need to be in healthy relationships if we're going to be bringing the story of Jesus to our friends and to community. This year we said, hey, our mission is actually to bring what God has done the last year out to the world around us. But we don't have a ton of skills, and we're not a huge, gigantic army. We're a couple robots and Princess Leia and a whiny guy down on the bottom of the planet, right, named Luke Skywalker. But the thing that they all have is this power that Darth Vader obviously doesn't have. But anyway, all that said, that was in my head, and like I said, this is a shotgun kind of thing. So let's get started in chapter 13 with that kind of as your preface to chapter 13. Okay, so Jesus has been doing all of this talking and discussing with disciples and Pharisees in the temple, and he's leaving the temple. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings.'" Now they walk out of the temple. If you know anything, this is Herod's temple that he built for the Jews. He stamped every stone with his insignia, and the Hebrew people found their identity in this temple. You could see it from 100 miles off, and it was considered one of the greatest wonders of the world at that time. And they found their identity in it. It was who they were. The temple was the identity. Now the thing is, as I walk through this, what we're about to discuss is you're going to listen to Jesus tell them about this temple being destroyed. And we're going to discuss how that all fell out. But I also want you to think about it metaphorically, and that is that you and I have erected our own temples. Some of us have erected temples that are, you know, we erect them in our beauty, strength. We have pride in what we do. We built things that give us identity. And we have tons of things that give us identity. And we think about them. We have negative ones, like, and those give us identity. So we've constructed this thing, I'm a misfit, or I'm not like everybody else, or I'm ugly, or I'm fat, or I'm not strong, or I'm not tall enough. We have these things that we've built, and that gives us an identity. We have these temples that we built that give us significance. I remember when I was a little kid, my parents, on Christmas, I got all of these little G.I. Joes. Now, not the big G.I. Joes, it was when the little ones came out, the original ones that didn't have swivel arms and all that nice cool stuff. And I, talk about significance, I was so proud because I had the whole set. I had like Scarlet and I had all of the Snake Eyes. I had them. I had them for all of like 36 hours. But I was so happy. I mean, it made me feel good. And it was like I was the kid with all of them until my little brother ripped all their arms and legs off. But we have all of these. And that's just a silly one. But we have all of these things. I know you, when you think about, if you just ask yourself, what makes me important? What makes me significant? What do I find solace in life? Or how do I justify my behavior? We all have these temples that give us identity. And this is what Jesus says both to the Hebrew people who have this temple that gives them identity and says to us. "Do you see all of these great buildings?" replies Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." To go back to what I was talking about in this whole subversiveness of the gospel, I think that if you decide to follow Jesus, and Jesus begins to say, you need to change the way you worship, and Jesus starts pulling you into a life of love, the temples that you've built are going to get knocked down. The internal identity structures that you've built are going to be destroyed, and no stone will be left undone. So, verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the signs that they are about to be fulfilled?" So, these guys are like, okay, this is a gigantic structure. How are we going to know when this temple is going to be destroyed? How are we going to know? The other thing that you and I have to ask is, how do we know that our life is beginning, that the gospel is actually beginning to take hold, and our temples are beginning to be knocked down? This is what Jesus says. "Watch out that no one deceive you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." The key here for the Hebrew people, for these disciples, is that the way you're going to know that the temple is about to be destroyed is that there's going to be a bunch of people who claim to be Jesus coming, and there's also going to be all these rumors of wars and famines. And you and I think, okay, well, we hear rumors of wars and famines, and people read this as the end of the world. But for these Hebrew people, information travels not on like Facebook, not on Twitter, not on CNN. So it takes a few weeks to get information. So after Jesus dies, Rome is in turmoil. There's famine. Things are happening. And what Jesus says is these are things that you should know are going to happen before the temple is destroyed. Now for you and I, there are a couple of things that are important here that I want you to take a look at. The first thing is that you should watch out. That you should watch out. That you should be intentional about watching. So if you were to say, okay, I have these temples in my life, and I want God to begin to destroy them, and you ask him to, how will you know? Well, you have to actually be internally observant. Because here's the thing. If you ask Jesus to work, if you ask the Holy Spirit to work, to change you, he will. He will. But you actually have to watch for him. The first thing I would say, as you think about the things that you want to change in your life, you need to ask, okay, where's God beginning to do this? Where's God beginning to do this? Where are things changing? And the last statement he says here is this is like birth pains. So here's the thing. If you ask God to change the temples in your life, to knock them down, for him to be your identity, then the thing that you need, that you're going to experience, is something like birth pains. Having your identity ripped, the things that you find your identity in just destroyed, are going to be like having a baby. So I guess most of the women, the mothers who've had babies, understand that better than the rest of us. I've been at two births, but I have no concept of what that feels like. But apparently it's very painful. And what Jesus, I think what Jesus is saying to us, as you think about, okay, what is it that I find my identity in? What is it that God is saying, that's your temple and you need to knock it down? It's going to be uncomfortable. What you're watching for is uncomfortability in your life. So this is a good time because this is the first of the year, right? And all of us have all of these, what do you call them, New Year's resolutions, right? We make them. We're like, this is what I'm going to do better. This is what I'm going to change. I'm going to exercise. And they say that like 80% of resolutions, like kind of you stop thinking about them after 2 weeks. Like most people don't do them, right? Why is that? Because they push against things that are uncomfortable to us. So what I'm saying to you, I want you to understand, is if you're inviting God to change you, if you want to be part of this subversive message to the world, then you should expect your life to feel like having a baby. That's the first sign that God's changing you, that things are painful, that there's labor pains in your life. And the reason that Jesus is saying watch out for that is because you need to figure out how to join it or how to not get in the way of your identity being knocked down. Verse 9, it says, you must be on guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So for these guys, the second sign for them to know that the temple is going to be destroyed is that as they go preach the gospel, they're going to be arrested, and they're going to be flogged, and they're going to be questioned. And what God says, in the process of all that, don't worry about what needs to be said. The Holy Spirit will say it for you. Here's the thing. If you take the first step and say, okay, here's where I find my identity, and I need that to be knocked down, God, and I go through that experience of the birth pains, the second thing is that your internal self and people around you will push against you. The changes that you make in your life, when you start letting God change you, and you start having this ethic of love and the way you treat people and the way you engage and the way you worship God, people will push against you. People won't like your change. Some people will. They'll be like, oh, you're a nicer person. I like you. But people are going to push against it. But you know who's going to push against it most? You. You do not like change. And if you hear God asking you to do something this year, to knock something down, know that you're not going to like it. you're not going to be all happy about the transformation in the beginning, because it's going to be like having a baby. And that's not, in the beginning, it's not a comfortable thing. Now here's the second thing I think that's interesting, is that Jesus tells us to be on guard. He tells the Hebrew people to be on guard. Working on your life and working on presenting the gospel is a strategic thing. You don't just say, okay, I'm going to change all this stuff all at once when you're asking God to do something in your life. No, it's something you have to carefully think about and strategically go about it if you want to be successful in it. So that's the second thing, is that this is something. Now, the last part of here is that what Jesus tells these disciples as they enter into being persecuted is very simple, and that is that the Holy Spirit will say through them what needs to be said. They don't have to plan things. They don't have to figure it out. And I think this is where you and I mess up with our New Year's resolutions, and that is that we begin to try to figure it out on our own. When we start hearing like, okay, you have to deal with something in your life, then we start coming up with programs to deal with it. And we start finding other gods for ourselves, like self-help books. We look for different ways to figure it out. And what God is saying to you is, don't worry about how to fix this identity of yours, how to knock down the temple that your false identity. What he's saying is, ask me to knock it down, and I'll do it. You don't have to figure it out. I'm the one who's going to act. And it continues, verse 12. Brothers will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to enter the house or take anything out. Let no one in the fields go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be the days of distress unequal from the beginning when God created the world until now and never be equal again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For the false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So, be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. Well, that's a pretty dark, horrible explanation. Well, if you've read any history of Jerusalem, it's brutal. When the Romans decide to sack Jerusalem in 70 AD, there is, Josephus talks about how mothers and fathers roast their children and eat them, and how just, it's one of the most horrific events in world history, because all the Hebrew people like crowded into Jerusalem and didn't escape, and it was just, they starved to death. Then the Romans overthrew it and they burned the temple to the ground. Now, what we know from history is that the Christians, because they listened to Jesus, escaped. A good portion of the Christians in Jerusalem left before all this happened. When they saw all of these things happening, they're like, we're out of here. But the third thing I just want to talk about is you think about your own temple. And this may seem kind of caustic, but I really do believe that you and I would much prefer to live our life built around something other than Jesus. Because, not because it's not good, because Jesus isn't good, but because it is difficult. The invitation to have Jesus as your identity is a difficult choice. To take on Jesus' story and his subversive message to the world and bring that to bear is a lot more difficult than just staying comfortable. Just staying in your little place of, this is what makes me important, this is where my comfort is, this is what makes sense to me. Because Jesus doesn't always make sense, and he asks you to do things. I would just argue that it will seem kind of horrific to you. It will seem a little horrific to follow Jesus. But at the same time, I would argue that, like having a baby, when that baby comes, it's one of the most precious gifts you'll ever have. That if you're willing to have Jesus as your identity, it will transform you, and it will be good, and it will be sweet. The thing is, I think that that is the life of a Christian, is that we continually are knocking down these temples in our life, and we're continually have to be challenged with the fact that God is calling us to be part of this very subversive message of love, but it requires us to be transformed. It requires us to invite Him to be part of who we are. So, I think I probably have 101 fever right now, but I'll tell you this, I am really, really excited about what God is going to do this year at the Village. I'm excited because I feel like God has us at a place where we're going to see Him transform us and transform our friends. And all I want to say in this message is, I want you to be part of that. But I know that to be part of that, for me, it's going to require not just, you know, engaging my neighbors and doing those kinds of things. It's going to require me to continually be in this process of change. And I'm going to get in the way of that. And so I just want to ask, one, I want to say, hey, I'm excited. And two, I want to say, hey, let's start this year by saying, all right, God, this is where I find my identity. This is where my brokenness is. Just be able to articulate it to one another. You know what? This is it, you know? I find my identity in this. This is the thing where my brokenness is. And this is where I need God to change me. Because I'll tell you what, you want to be part of a transforming community, people who are able to talk about their brokenness and how God has redeemed that and changed that and is in the process of it, that's a powerful community to be part of. And that's what I want to invite you into this year. I'm excited about it, and I hope that as we go along with things, you can be excited too and join us in all that. So with that, I'm just going to close in prayer. God, thank you for having mercy on us. And thank you for allowing us just to be people without holding out just that you saying you must do this or I won't love you. Thank you for dying on the cross for us and raising from the dead. And I just ask that you would heal those of us who are sick and that you would just give us strength to move forward in life with you and together, and ask those things in your name. Amen. There's a couple ways tonight to respond. One is through offering. If you are visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. If you would just take the basket and pass it back, I would appreciate that. The last person can put it underneath their chair. That would be awesome. The other way is through communion. And Russ, I don't want to touch the bread. So, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And on that night, before he was, before he went out to die on the cross for you and I, he held up a glass of wine. He says, "This is the blood, my blood, the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take, drink, in remembrance of me." If you can do that, if you can say, "I stand with Jesus' body broken for me and his blood poured out," please come up and do that. If you can't, it's okay. You can stay seated. We're going to have a little bit of time of just quiet music playing. And then we're going to sing some songs, and then you're all invited to eat with us. So let's do that together.